Please turn with me in your Bible then to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 48. Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 48. Reading from God's holy word. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my soul is rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." Let's pray. Come, Heavenly Spirit, Heavenly Dove, with light and comfort from above, be thou our guardian, thou our guide, where every thought and step preside. The light of truth to us display, and make us know and choose thy way. Plant holy fear in every heart, that we from God may ne'er depart. I pray, dearly Father, that is the prayer of each one of us today as we look at your holy word. This is Mother's Day. We're going to be addressing mothers over the pulpit today. But men, as my practice is on Mother's Day and Father's Day, God's word also has truths for you this day also, so please listen in as well. It was May 14th, 2006, Mother's Day. It was Sunday at Anaheim Baseball Stadium, and the banner read, "Family Sunday." An official was asked why. His answer was, "We don't want to offend anyone." You see, friends, this incident portrays our postmodern, anti-traditional family, politically correct America. God has ordained marriage, Genesis 2:24, Ephesians 5:31, and Matthew 19:5, repeated it three times for the superlative of emphasis. A man shall leave his father and his mother, he shall be cleaved or joined unto his wife, and the two become one flesh. And that is linked to Genesis 1:28, which says, "Be fruitful and multiply." Both of those are creation ordinances. They are given by God before man fell in sin in Genesis 3. They are binding on man for all time, all of created time. Those creation ordinances are binding on man. One of the prime functions of marriage is procreation, having children, thus creating a family. There are two genders ordained by God, a father and a mother, and they procreate, have children. And the family, then, that is created is the cornerstone of society. F.F. Bruce said this, "Only two institutions can cultivate moral virtue, the family and the church." Friends, the importance of the family to the quality of our cultural atmosphere can be illustrated as follows. The family is like a canary down in the mine shaft. According to tradition, the coal miners would take the canary underground with them for safety. Canaries are fragile birds, and they're the first to suffer the harmful effects of unhealthy air. In the event of lack of oxygen or the influx of a poisonous gas, the canary would pass out, and the miners would know that it's time to return to the surface. The same is true for the family today, friends. It's gasping for spiritual life. The biblical roles of father, mother, and children are all under attack by our pervasive anti-God culture. Christian fathers and mothers need to assert their God-mandated roles in the family as honoring to God, and not be intimidated by threats, and not be caught up in seeking rights from a secularized court. This is Mother's Day. It's not Family Day. So we will honor Christian mothers today, and we will give them their God-mandated charge from God's word using cameos or little biblical episodes from the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus. She, mothers, is a model of motherhood. Please follow along in the outline in your bulletin as we address the topic today. What are the qualities of a Christian mother? The first point is she submits to her Savior. She submits to her Savior. Luke 1, 46 to 48. Mary was a poor peasant girl. probably 13, 14 years of age, married a man, Joseph, probably 30 years of age, and she was chosen by God to be Theotokos, which means the God-bearer, a godly woman that magnified her God. Psalm 34:3, O magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. These verses are part of Mary's Magnificat, her song from verses 46 to 55. It's her prayer to God that exalts God. It's even as the hymn writer says, For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord. Verse 46, My soul magnifies the Lord. She declared the greatness of God. Megalunai in the Greek. Mega means large, great, to enlarge, to show. Mary declares the greatness of God. Psalm 145:3, Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. G.K. Chesterton said this, If a man would make his world large, he must always be making himself small. Let's paraphrase that. If a mother would make God large, she must always be making herself small. Be humble, mother. Exalt God, not self. We've said over this pulpit many times, Matthew 5, 3 through 12, the Beatitudes. Eight qualities, eight characteristics of a Christian. And the very first one, Jesus did not put there by accident. He put it there on purpose. Matthew 5, 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the humble, theirs is the kingdom of God. Mother, be submissive to God, to your husband. Ephesians 5, 22 to 24. Wives are be submissive to their husbands in the Lord. The husband is the head of the family. 1 Corinthians 11:3. The husband is the head of the wife, and the head of the husband is Christ. The head of Christ is God. Submission. What does that mean? Sub under, to place yourself. To place yourself under the authority of another. First of all, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then your husband. In our society, submission is almost like a dirty word today. It means, in our society, falsely, inferiority. That's not what the Bible means by submission at all. It's equality as to nature before God. But there's a difference in function between a man and a woman. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. God said, Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And then in verse 27, he says, So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him, male and female. In Galatians 3, 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. As to nature or status, man and woman is equal before God. They're both created by God. They're both created in sin. They both need a Savior, and the ground is level at the cross. But as to function, they are different. There's a hierarchy of authority that exists in the family as ordained by God. Mothers, submission is something you must yield to your husband. If the husband has to enforce it, the battle is already lost. This is irrespective of your intelligence versus your husband or your natural talents versus your husband's. It's from God. And the only question is, will you obey God's commands or not? Mothers, do you know what you have that you have to continually contend against? You have to continually contend against your sin nature. Your sin nature that wants to exert yourself, your will, as the determiner in all things. As one scholar said, the fortress of the will is self. You see in these verses here, Thomas Aquinas said in verse 47 and 48, Mary here confesses her sin and in need of a Savior. Did you know that is what Scripture says, but not what Catholic dogma says. Roman Catholics' dogma in 1854, they exalt the Immaculate Conception of Mary, that she was conceived without sin. That is totally unbiblical and it's false. Luke 22:24, Mary and Joseph came to the temple to offer a sacrifice according to what it said in the law of Moses, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Leviticus 12:6, after childbirth, when the days of a woman's purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest the lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove, a sin offering at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You see, friends, Mary was a sinner. She recognized her need of a Savior, and she magnified God for his plan of redemption that included her. She humbly submitted to her great God. Mary, mothers here today, is a godly model for you to follow. What are the qualities of a Christian mother? The first point is she submits to her Savior. The second point is she's silent before her Savior. Turn with me to Luke 2. Luke 2:17-19. She is silent before her Savior. Luke 2:17-19. Now when the shepherds had seen Jesus, the baby Jesus in the manger, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary, as a godly mother, evidenced wisdom here in the paucity of her words rather than the multitude of her words. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He was manifest in the flesh. Jesus was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up to glory. Mary, before the mystery of God, was silent. In verse 19, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. In the Greek, it's in the imperfect tense, which means she kept on treasuring all these things in her heart. She kept on pondering them in her heart. What does that mean, to ponder? In the Greek, it means to place together for comparison. To place together for comparison. So what Mary was doing there is she's comparing the facts, and she's brooding over all of those facts of what the angel Gabriel had said and the shepherd said, and also later on Jesus. In John 2, there was no wine at the marriage at Cana there. And she came to Jesus and she says, they have no wine. And Jesus turned to her and said, woman, that is, what concern is that of me? My hour is not yet. My hour is not yet. She pondered all these things in her heart, going over and comparing them, weighing them. These facts were etched in the consciousness of her mind as she nursed Jesus, as she nurtured him in his youth, and then she watched his messianic public ministry. She was a meditating mother. Mary was a meditating mother. What does that mean? Thomas Watson says, meditation is a holy exercise of the mind whereby we do bring the truths of God to remembrance, do seriously ponder upon them, and apply them to our lives. Mothers, amidst all your busy schedules, do you take quality time to ponder the things of the Lord, to study the Word of God, to go over it and go over it and go over it? Thomas Watson said this, the reason why we often come away so cold from reading our Bibles is we do not sit by the fire of meditation. Listen to this. Reading begets knowledge. Knowledge begets meditation. Meditation begets devotion and application. Devotion begets worship. Application begets Christ-likeness. That is, godly mothers. Mothers, may your godly walk and wisdom be such that your children rise up and declare, as John Wesley did, who died in 1791. John Wesley said this about his mother: I learned more about Christianity from my mother than all the theologians in Europe. What are the qualities of a Christian mother? She submits to her Savior. She's silent before her Savior. The third point is she sins against her Savior. Look with me at Mark chapter 3, verse 21. Mark 3, 21, and also 31 to 35. Mark 3, chapter 21, and then 31 to 35. Mark 3, 21. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. The people, the multitudes gathered around Jesus said, he's out of his mind. So his people, which includes Mary, his brothers, sisters, they went out to lay hold of Jesus. Verse 31 to 35. Then his brothers and his mothers came, standing outside, said to him, calling him. Multitude was sitting around him. They said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother and my brothers? He looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Friends, Mary was a godly mother, a godly woman, blameless, but not sinless. She was born in Adam. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. She sinned because Adam's sin was imputed to her. It was credited to her account. Adam was her representative. When Adam fell. She sinned. Psalm 51:5, David says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This picture here in Mark 3:21 is not a pretty picture of Mary, but such is the Bible's honesty about all of its heroes. It testifies to divine inspiration, the authenticity of Scripture, that all Scripture is God-breathed out, theonoistis, 2 Timothy 3:16. It is all of God. What was Jesus' family doing here, including Mary? They questioned his authority. They questioned his authority. They stood against his messianic commissioning from God. And friends, as Jesus said in Luke 11:23, if you're not for him, you're against him. And if you don't gather with him, you scatter. There's no neutrality. You're either for Jesus or against him. John 7:5, it says, even his brethren did not believe in him. Did that include Mary? Friends, at this point in her life, she was just like the apostles. She had episodes of belief. She had episodes of unbelief. Remember in John 2, 19 to 22, Jesus says, you destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And everybody thought he's referring to the literal temple of Herod that took 46 years to build. But no, he was talking about the temple of his body. And then verse 22 of John 2 says, and they remembered that Jesus spoke these things after he was resurrected from the dead. And they understood the scripture and the things that Jesus said. They believed him. Mothers, in your sin, keep short accounts with God. Live a life of repentance. Strive to be blameless, sound, wholesome before God. Live in the light of your positional and practical sanctification. If you are born again, if you have the doctrine of justification by faith, you are clothed in Christ's righteousness. So when God looks at you, he looks on you as if you were perfect, as Jesus is perfect. So that when you sin, then you have the boldness to come boldly before the throne of grace and to confess sin and to have that forgiveness of sin. There's also that aspect, though, here of practical sanctification. 2 Peter 3:11 and 14, since all things will be destroyed, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Since you look forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Need to realize, mothers, God does not expect you to be sinless. He expects you to be blameless. It's just like he said to Abraham in Genesis 17:1, walk before me and be blameless. Do not make sin the rule or practice of your life. Endeavor to keep and obey all the commands of God, knowing that if you do sin, there is forgiveness in Jesus. And knowing that as you grow in sanctification, You grow in Christ's likeness and in pleasing God and being more holy, that one sin that you commit now will be more glaring in your life than the 100 sins you first committed when you came to Christ. But as J.I. Packer says, I give as much of me to as much of God as I know. Be aware that you will be just like Mary. You will have episodes of belief and unbelief. You'll have periods of spiritual sight, and you'll have episodes of spiritual blindness. Again, keep short accounts with God. Make every effort to live a blameless life, a life of moral and ethical completeness in total dependence on Christ, knowing John 15:5. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. I pray that you will have a clear conscience like Paul before God. Acts 24:16, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. That you will endeavor to sanctify your life and cleanse yourself with the washing of the Holy Spirit and then the Word of God. Ephesians 5:26. What are the qualities of a Christian mother? She submits to her Savior. She's silent before her Savior. She sins against her Savior. And point number four, she sorrows over her Savior. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 29 to 35. The words of Simeon. Words of Simeon. Remember, he was in the temple and he was told by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he'd seen the Christ. And he had the baby Jesus in his arms. And he says in verse 29, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And then John 19, 25 to 27. Please turn there. John 19, 25 to 27. Jesus is on the cross. John 19, 25 to 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. Mothers, there's nothing like your love and heart for your children, and your children know it. I want my mommy, young David cried as the nurse entered the doctor's office with a shot on the silver tray. David sobbed, burying his head on his dad's arms, and the dad tried to keep David still as the nurse gave him the shot. And on the way home, little David looked at his father with tears in his eyes and a sucker in his mouth. Dad, you're not as good as mommy. And dad looked at little David and said, Yeah, buddy, I know it. I know it. You see, friends, nothing could keep Mary away from being at the foot of the cross of Jesus, her oldest son. Mother, can you identify with her? Can you identify with her emotional state? Can you identify with her grief and her pain and her broken heart and her weeping soul? You see, it was the fulfillment of Simeon's prophecy. Simeon sang the Nunc Dimittis, which is the song of dismissal. He was ready to go home to his Lord. He'd seen the Messiah. And Mary had pondered this in her heart, unable to grasp what was unfolding to her understanding. Simeon blessed them. And then he made a personal testimony to Mary. Again, no neutrality with Jesus. We're either for him or against him. He'll be for the rise of many and the fall of many. The sign, what's the sign? The Samian. It points away from the creation to the Creator. It points away from the physical to the spiritual. It points away from this earth to heaven. It points to Jesus. And you see, Jesus would be spoken against. He did be slandered, and he'd have opposition. What mother would want that for her son? And he spoke of the sword. And what was that sword? That was the long sword. That was the sword that pierced her son's side, where the blood and the water came out in John 19:34 to signify that Jesus was dead from crucifixion on the cross. The cross, friends, was the fulfillment of Simeon's prophecy. And there's also a lesson in here. Mothers, look at Mary standing at the cross of Jesus. And the lesson is this you can learn from Mary, is that those whom God loves are not immune from sorrow. Did you hear me? Those whom God loves are not immune from sorrow. I can't help but think of Mary and Martha. They said to Jesus, "Lord, the one whom you love, our brother Lazarus, is sick." Love and sickness are not incompatible in God's plan for your life. Yet Mary shows us what? Shows us that those who are hurting are loved, they're cared for, they're protected by God. Mothers, in your walk with Jesus, sorrow and hurting will be your lot, as it was with Mary. And you also, just like Mary, they may not fully understand what is happening to you. But in your frowning providence, always remember this, that it's all part of God's sovereign plan for your life. He's in control of the whatsoevers of life. And may you say, as the psalmist did in Psalm 57:2, "I will cry unto God Most High, unto God who performs all things for me." In Psalm 31:15, "Our times, your times are in his hands." May your family and others see Jesus in you through your sorrows and your hurts. "I walked a mile with pleasure," she chatted all the way, "and left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me." I pray that your testimony will be that of the psalmist in Psalm 119, 67, 68, and 71. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have learned your statutes. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." And Psalm 119:71 is a Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. God works all things together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. What are the qualities of a Christian mother? She submits to her Savior. She's silent before her Savior. She sins against her Savior. She sorrows over her Savior. And fifthly, she seeks her Savior. Look at Acts 1:14. Acts 1:14. This is in the upper room now. Verse 13, it lists the apostles that are there. And Acts 1:14 says this, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." And the next verse says, "In those days when Peter stood up to give his Pentecostal sermon there," in chapter 2, you see there are about 120 disciples that were gathered together. Mary, friends, was a mother who recognized God's sovereign authority. She submitted to him, yet she sinned. She recognized her need of a Savior. She was the Theotokos, the God-bearer. She was blessed by God, yet she endured sorrows and hurts like the sword that pierced her son's side that also pierced her heart. Post-resurrection, she sought the Savior. She was in the upper room when the Spirit was outpoured. She experienced Pentecostal power in her life. She went from belief to unbelief to persistent, steadfast belief in her Son as God's own Son, her Savior, her Messiah. She knew that Jesus' words were true when Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me." Her song was just like the hymn writer, "I sought the Lord and afterward I knew. He moved my heart to seek him seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true, nor I was found of thee. And Mary, through the Spirit's pre-regenerative and regenerative work, sought the Lord. And what does that mean, to seek the Lord? That means to be actively hungering and thirsting after God's power, presence, and word. Mothers, may your children, may your husband, may your entire family see that kind of seeking after God in your life. May Psalm 42, 1 and 2 be true of you. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul after thee. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Titus 1:1 says, the truth that accords with godliness. And you see, that godliness is that manifestation of sanctification in your soul. That sanctification in your soul. It's just like the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, sanctification is a freed grace of God's grace in which we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto holiness. You see, may that be seen in you. 7 times in the book of Titus, good works are cited. Godliness is linked to good works. Biblically, you can't separate the two. The precepts of God, know the precepts of God. Know what God's word says, and then walk in its light. Practice it by the Holy Spirit's enabling. What's your motive then for obeying God? Is John 14:15. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this Mother's Day, I pray that your prayer will be that of Hudson Taylor's. Hudson Taylor was that great missionary, died in June of 1905, but in 1865, he founded China Inland Mission. And there's a handout in your bulletin. This is the prayer that was found in his Bible. It was on a parched sheet of paper that was brown and yellowed and literally falling apart. And what the scholars feel is that Hudson Taylor moved this through his Bible day by day as he went through his daily devotions and prayer time with the Lord. This was the prayer of his life. And I pray, mothers, it'll be the prayer of your life. This should be translated, Coco, in Corinth. Okay, we'll have that hopefully in the future. What's the prayer of Hudson Taylor? I have this up in my study. Lord Jesus, make yourself to me a living, bright reality, more present to face vision keen than any outward object seen, more dear, more intimately nigh than even the sweetest earthly tie. Mothers, do you think that if that was your prayer of your life, that you'd adorn the doctrine of God, your Savior, before your children, and they would want to adorn the doctrine of God also? Jesus as their Savior and Lord, would this prayer be a powerful tool in God's hand then for raising godly children? What are the qualities of a Christian mother? We looked at 5 points this morning. She submits to her Savior. She's silent before her Savior. She sins against her Savior. She sorrows over her Savior. And she seeks her Savior. Mothers, Mary is a godly model for you. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourselves as one approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be imitators of Mary, mothers, as she imitated Christ. You have no menial task. It's a sacred task that you have. It's a God-given mandate to personify the qualities of a Christian mother before your husband, children, other believers, and a watching world. Be filled with the Spirit. Play a role. Be controlled by the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. And may the aim of your obedience, your daily walk, be Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your fathers in heaven. And by God's grace, may the result be 3 John verse 4. As John said, I have no greater joy than my children walk in truth. And may Proverbs 31:28 be true in your life. May your children rise up and call you blessed, your husband also, and may he praise you. And someday, may Jesus your Lord and Savior, say to you, Matthew 25:21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Paige Patterson says this: the second greatest calling in life is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first, he says, is to be a homemaker who raises up a generation of godly children to the glory of God. Let's pray. Our dearly Father, we just thank you for this Mother's Day. And I thank and praise you for your grace and your mercy, your love for each godly mother that is here today, dearly Father. And I thank you for the Holy Spirit in their lives. We know what an awesome responsibility they have to their children, to their husband, to their expanded families, dear Heavenly Father. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would fill them, control them, that they would immerse themselves in your word of truth, they would delight in it, they would know it, they would walk in its light, they would desire to make children known, dear Heavenly Father, that their aim in life would be to please you, to glorify you, that they would have children that would love Jesus as Savior and Lord. And dear Heavenly Father, they would desire to hear that they are a good and faithful servant who's been faithful over a few things. You'll make them over a ruler of many things, and they will enter into the joy that is yours in glory. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray this for each godly mother here today. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.